We're turning this morning in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 12. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honourable man, and the counsellor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. And the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. When a man shall take hold of his brother, of his house, of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. Amen, and the Lord will bless his inspired word. There is no question, brethren, that God expects his people to obey him. He promises blessings for obedience. He promises punishment or cursing, chastisement for disobedience. God's Old Testament people knew this, and yet they failed. They utterly failed. They didn't uphold their side of the bargain, the covenant. They sinned and were punished. And we have just been looking at some of the ways that they did sin. They sinned in the area of dead formality and ritual instead of real worship. They sinned in the area of injustice. They sinned in the area of a lack of care for people, greed and pride in worldly dress. We're going to look at a few more of the ways they sinned this morning. Three things, and they are these. Number one, they sinned in the area of feminism and child rule. Secondly, they sinned in the area of I will do it my way. And thirdly, they sinned in the area of saying to preachers, tell us what we want to hear. Feminism, number one, and child rule or immature rule. I'm not going to spend overly long on it because I could be tempted to spend a very long time on feminism, but feminism is a totally irrational philosophy. No logic to it at all. If you want a biblical example, an easy biblical example, there are many, but you can, I'll mention one to you from Amos chapter 4, where it says in verse 3, the prophet says to the women of Israel, "Hear this word, you kine or cows of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor and crush the needy." When women rule, they oppress poor people and crush the needy. "And say to their husbands," or masters, but the word means husbands, "Bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn in his holiness that though the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks." That means he'd put a hook in your nose like a cow. He'd put a hook in your nose, he'd take you away with hooks, and your posterity, those that follow you, with fish hooks. "And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord," or Jehovah. The phrase in that passage, "bring and let us drink," means masters or husbands, "bring and let us drink," is a picture of these upper class women, these women of power, reclining on their settees or couches and commanding their husbands to bring them something to drink, ordering their husbands around. And Amos calls them the cows of Bashan, these women. Bashan was the best area in Israel for cows, the most high quality cows. Although I don't think they'd be overly enamored with being called high quality cows. That's because they were upper class. Prime cows, expensive cattle, ordering their husbands around. That's how God sees feminists. "Bring us some wine, given your orders." God is not impressed, verse 2 and 3, with the situation among his people at all. Feminism was one of the sins. It's repeated as in the reading I did earlier as well. Feminism is one of the sins that brought God's judgment down upon his Old Testament people. Isaiah 3 and 12. I read it to you earlier. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." A sign of being under God's curse, as it were. And those that were teaching this, see what it says in verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. "O my people, they which lead you, that lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of my paths." Those that are teaching this, your leaders that are leading you in this women ruling, are causing you to go into error and destroying the Lord's way, the Lord's path. Did you know that Judah once had a feminist queen? She did. One woman was queen of Judah during all the time of the kings and of Israel and Judah. Her name was Athaliah. 2 Kings 11. The only woman, instead of all the kings were men, this was the only queen that ruled. She reigned for 6 years, 2 Kings 11 it is, not 2. They didn't have her by choice. Her son died, who was the king, and what she did was this. She had murdered all the other royal seed, all her grandchildren. She murdered all her grandchildren to eliminate the royal seed, except she missed one who was hidden called Joash. they hid him. But apart from that, she eliminated all her revenge. She's a heartless feminist woman who killed her own grandchildren. Why? So that she could be in charge. That is the essence of feminism. And she reigned until that wee boy, Joash, which she didn't murder or couldn't murder because she couldn't find him, was old enough to be king. And Joash, when he became king, had his granny executed for what she'd done, because he was a just man, and turned Judah back to God, away from the immorality, the Baalism, the Ashtaroth worship, the feminine. See, as soon as a female's in charge, everything goes down. The morals go down. When a woman is a minister in a church, all of a sudden gay marriage is accepted, and all the morals disappear. And that's just a fact if you look at the statistics. When a woman is in charge, corruption infiltrates in. It's one. It's not just only that. Men are bad too, don't get me wrong. But it's one of the traits that's far worse when a woman becomes in charge. Corruption comes in and down it goes morally very, very quickly. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Feminism is not a neutral philosophy, brethren. Not neutral at all. Feminism doesn't want equality. And anyone who thinks that is, you're very ill-informed. Feminism is role reversal. It's not equality, it's role reversal. It's women are in charge. Total reversal, not equality, but domination. And if it gets its way, it will eliminate anyone even speaking against it, because it's tyrannical. It is role reversal. Now, I'm not denying, brethren, and if I'm strongly against feminism, but I'm putting this in. I'm not denying that in the past there was definitely discrimination against women. I know that. We all know that. There definitely was. In the past, women have been abused, not being allowed to vote and all those silly, stupid things in the sense of being treated as less than a human being. Okay? That's wrong. It's wrong. But according to the Bible, men and women should have, as people, and the Bible is, by the way, this Scripture is the only religion that really teaches this. Men and women are of equal value. Equal respect is to be shown to men and women. And indeed, the Bible teaches that men and women, especially in marriage, but even apart from that, can work in a complementary way with one another. The value of men and women is equal. The respect shown is to be equal. Their roles are different. And what that basically means is this. Some things men are better at, and some things women are better at. That's the way it is. And you've got to have the best person to do the thing that's doing the thing. And women, generally speaking, don't have as much brute strength as men. That's why the world heavyweight champion boxer or weightlifter is a man, okay? But yet, in other areas, there are things that women do far better than men. They can be far more tactful. They can create things far better. They know how to make a home. I'm not good at thinking about the ideas, but there are strengths in each side, and so there's different roles that men and women play. But what we must remember is this: your role or your job is nothing to do with your value as a person. That's where feminism gets it wrong. Oh, we want equality. What does that mean? Well, it means we have to be in charge because that makes us more important, is their deduction from it. That's rubbish. And they would see someone, say for example, that works in a factory or someone that works in an office. Well, obviously, the person in the office is more important. That's a wrong philosophy. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's wrong. Your value as a person is because you're a human being. It's nothing to do with your job or your role that you do. As a value, as a human being, a normal housewife is every bit as valuable as the Prime Minister. There's no difference in value. Your job makes no difference to your value. That's where feminism get it wrong. They think position equals makes me more important and more valuable. Not at all. Not at all. But anyway, feminism displeases God. And if you want to talk about importance, what's more important? Working in a factory, sitting at a machine like I did for many years, or even being the supervisor in a factory, working for years, making sure all the work was done, or sitting in a machine going like this, crimping metal things all day, or being at home raising children. What's more important? I tell you what's more important, being at home raising children. Because see, putting those things through the machines, what use is it now? You know, let's get real. Work does not make you more valuable at all. Not at all. Feminism always displeases God. It always does. If you want to see true feminism, type it into YouTube and watch some of the videos. You'll see how aggressive, angry, how dictatorial and pushy that feminists really are. Females, equal value. Treat them with respect. Feminism, I have no respect for feminism at all. That is an irrational, foolish, stupid philosophy that it's got it totally wrong and has a value system that's based on works and not on a value system that's based upon being a human being made in the image of God. That's what makes you valuable. Feminism and child rule, I said, was the sin. Child rule, one of the sins of Israel. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 6. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. These things go together, don't they? Feminism and child rule. Because when the women aren't looking after the children come up and they get everything they want. Because the women are working and the men are working and nobody's bringing up the children. And the children just get the money and they become selfish brats. And then they start dominating the whole thing and the children rule. Now, in Israel, Josiah was a good king. King Josiah started to reign when he was 8 years old. He was a child. He's not the only one, but he's one of the good kings that was a child. And there's nothing wrong with that because the verse does not say, woe is the king. The child king, when he's king of the land, doesn't say it says, woe to the land when the king is a child. There's nothing wrong with the king being a child. But it's woe to the land. Because as sometimes happens among God's people, they made a child king because no adults were fit to do the job. It's a bad saying. The land is in a bad state. When you have to find a good king, you have to crown an 8-year-old. Doesn't say much for the adult, sure it doesn't. Child rule. Isaiah 3, 4 and 12. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Children and babies, immature rulers. These are sins for which God judged his people. Women ruling, children ruling, children oppressing in society. Sadly, it happens in Christian homes today. Both things. Children ruling, especially. Get whatever they want. The parents say, don't be doing that, don't be doing it. And they do it anyway, and the parents just let it go on. What is that? Who's in charge? It's children ruling. That's what it is. The same with women ruling. I know houses where the man does all the housework, even though he works full time. The woman does nothing. The man's poking around the sink, cleaning the chrome taps with a toothbrush. And the woman powders her nose, virtually does nothing. Not even the cooking. What is that? That's pure feminism. That's what it is. I go on for the rest of the morning applying feminism and child rule, but I don't want to because I don't want to go over the top and become insulting. Because that's exactly what I would do. I'll have to restrain myself. Let me give you one quote. This is a quote from Affinity, the organization that is UK churches, evangelical churches. This change in popular thinking on gender roles has led to a huge weakening of confidence in the authority of Scripture. If people are conditioned through the media, through the education system, and through their peers, those that grew up with them, to assume that it is sexist to affirm any distinction in gender roles, then they have a huge preconception against biblical thinking. End of quote. And that's exactly how feminism has penetrated the churches. Through Christians who are conditioned by the secular media, and that's where they get their worldviews, instead of the Bible. Christians conditioned by the secular media, children educated by the state education system, which is far worse now than what it was when I was going through school, totally conditioned the whole philosophy, 5 days a week. Don't think biblically. And the Christians and their children, how do they think after they come through all that? They think the same way as the world thinks. Because this media is a propaganda machine for how the world thinks. And the education system is the same. They think like the world. The godless world. So that's the first thing. Feminism and child rule was one of the sins that brought God's judgment upon the Old Testament church. And it's certainly one of the things, if it's in the New Testament church today in Northern Ireland, that's bringing God's judgment on us today. Let me come to the second point. Another sin. The sin of I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And you thought that Frank Sinatra coined that phrase. He did not. The Israelites used it thousands of years before Sinatra was ever born. It's a natural expression of the fallen nature. Indeed, Eve showed it and Adam showed it in the Garden of Eden. They didn't say it, but they showed it. I'll do it my way. It's an expression of the sinful nature. In Deuteronomy 28, in the book of Deuteronomy, not Deuteronomy chapter, in the book of Deuteronomy, God commands his people to walk in his ways 10 times. More than 10 times. But 10 times in Deuteronomy comes the answer that they walked in the way of their own heart. They did it their way instead. I'll do it my way. I give you a couple of examples. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 9, 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. So there's example number one. They didn't go my way, says God. They went in the way of their own heart. Jeremiah 13, verse 10. This evil people, which refused to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." That was the item of clothing Jeremiah had to put on and or bury it. And after a time, it was rotten. And he's saying the people are just like that. They're walking after the way their own heart, and they're rotten. Rotting. Jeremiah 16, 11 and 12. "Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and served them, and have worshipped them, and forsaken me, and not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me." So there you have three references straight away. They walked after the imagination of their own heart, and they wouldn't listen to God. And what is that in modern terminology? They said, "I'm going to do it my way. I'll do it my way." Their own imagination, the Hebrew word means mind or thoughts. Their heart means they were following their inward feelings, their tastes and their desires, their own inward desires, and not following God. It says in Psalm 81 verse 3, "Oh that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." That is the heart of God. Because they slipped. They started copying the pagan religions in their worship. They wanted to do it the world's way. "I'll do it my way." And God warned his people not to worship him in the way that pagans and the world worship their gods. He said that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Listen, I've read this before to you in the context of worship, but the principle is very plain. "Take heed that to thyself you be not snared by following after them." So read from verse 29. "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwell in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations worship," serve, the Hebrew word is worship, "how did these nations worship their gods? Even so will I do the same likewise. Thou shalt not do so to the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. Even their sons and daughters they have burnt in the fire of their gods. What things soever I command you, observe and do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." There was God saying to them, in the area of worship, don't worship me in the ways and techniques that the pagan religions worship their gods in the land before you came in. Worship me as I command you. And don't add to it and don't take away from it. Scripture is the rule of faith and practice. But God's Old Testament people did copy the pagan nations. And they did it their way. And God hundreds of times in the Old Testament rejects their worship. And says things like, "Who has commanded this of you? Who requireth this of you?" And many churches in the Western world are the exact same. They do it their way. We want to do it our way. We worship God in our way. We worship God how we like. In ways he has not commanded. We're going to do what we want to do. Worship is what we make of it. Human will worship. We worship God as many churches worship God, Jehovah, according to the imagination and the thoughts of their own heart. It's the exact same. I'll do it my way. And that was a very prominent sin in the Old Testament. People brought God's judgment upon them. Selfish will worship, this Frank Sinatra sin. What's the teaching? Don't worship God by doing things the Bible doesn't command. Don't just do it your way. Don't do it in the way, certainly, that the pagans worship their God. Because that's not worship. I'm going to read this to you. It's well worth a read. Listen to John Blanchard. Let's see, 235, man, the right book. Yes. Listen to this description, okay? It'll take a wee minute, but listen to it. It's well worth listening to. Oh, no, sorry, I'm at the wrong page. The other one comes later in the sermon. All he does, I'll not read that one. All he does is repeat that all the catechisms and the confessions say that we're to worship God as he commands. I'll not read it, it'll just take too much time. But there'll be another quote coming from him later, so in a few minutes, hopefully. The standard belief of Reformed Evangelical Protestant churches since their foundation is sola scriptura. Scripture determines how we come to worship God. Yet how strange the whole idea that worship should be governed by Scripture is to the ears of modern Christians. So far we have drifted from the foundation of Scripture upon which churches were founded. We've so far drifted into I'll do it my way culture, into tradition, worldliness and confusion. Now here's the example that I was going to read to you. That's better. Page 145. Listen to this description and think about, what is this he's reading about? Shrill screams reverberated off the high ceiling. The beginning riff followed by an overwhelmingly loud wah sent shockwaves through the violently undulating teenage sea. Small groups of girls stood in tight circles, clapping like cheerleaders and practically running in place with mouths agape in screams as if the Beatles had just stepped onto American soil. The pulsating techno music builds to a deafening crescendo as the space age sounding zaps punctuate the heavy bass and drumbeat. Red and green lasers, laser lights, etch twisting torsos against blackened walls as coloured glow sticks slice through the manufactured fog. 200 teenagers of 14 to 18 year olds have come to dance to cutting edge house, trance and jungle music while light patterns of gobos and moonflowers wash the room in a bright array of colour. The crowd was stoked and ready to rock as the music started to play and the audience could still only see the silhouettes of the band members behind a pale illuminated curtain. Stuart worked the fans into a frenzy when he left the stage. At the first chords, the crowd began pogo jumping in unison to the crisp guitar-driven rhythm and sweet harmonies. Funky retro spiral light projector swirled behind the band, accentuating the hip and coolness, already fighting the fog machine for control of the room's atmosphere. Owen dedicated the next song to the ladies. The laid-back southern groove brought the crowd back to a head-bopping frenzy. That's head-banging. I used to do that at AC/DC concerts. Head-bopping frenzy. Offering the best crunk rock that crunk rock has to offer, the five-piece masters of funk moved the crowd with their intriguing show, leaving quite an impression. The lead vocalist encouraged the crowd to make some noise as they performed a personalized cover to Nirvana's Smells Like a Teen Spirit. What kind of events do you think are being described here? Says John Blanchard. The secular ones with no holds barred, you'd be wrong. Each quotation describes a Christian rock concert. What kind of spirit does all this suggest? He says, does it not seem to be one that is merely aping the world, using the world's language, values and images? The emphasis is on what? Performance, showmanship, the crowd's adoration. Is this spiritual and helpful? or worldly and unhelpful? The basic question we're asking here is whether this religious cloning of rock music, the rock music idiom, makes it spiritual, or does it leave it in its worldly state? There is a crucial difference between being worked up by animal spirits and being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Worldliness has so crept into the local ministry, by which the same means the following letters to authors illustrate. Listen to this. I went into a youth building where some guys were playing a familiar Christian rock song on their guitars and drums. Across the room, a girl turned her head to see who was watching her as she danced seductively to the music. Immediately I asked myself the question, now what was it in that song that caused her to do that? The words of the song spoke of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. No, it was not those words that caused her to feel like dancing seductively. And by the way, I'll break in there. See, anyone who thinks, oh, he's just thinking that. That's a lot of teenagers think. He's just thinking that. He's reading into that. Let me tell you something. You're ignorant. Totally ignorant. A man knows when a woman or girl is dancing seductively. He knows. It's the silly women and females that don't understand it most of the time. A man knows when a woman is dancing seductively, so don't try and make any excuses. He knows she was. It was not the words that caused her to dance seductively. I had to conclude, says Blanchard, that the music accomplished exactly what it was designed to do. Since that visual image, I have never wavered in my opposition against Christian rock. I'll finish there. That'll do. Well, go on and on. Read the rest of those pages after if you want. It'll make you really mad. Like, if you're truly a Christian, it'll make you mad. Where does God command any of this, brethren? In the Bible? It's not Christian. And it's not worship. And it's not accepted by God. It's not worship. Oh, I'll do it my way. You will. All the way to hell. You can't take that which is worldly and make it holy. Worldliness is worldliness. I'll do it my way. I'll rule my own life. I'll worship God how I want to. Self-expression. Madonna, express yourself. This is the philosophy of the world. Puts feelings and desires and tastes before the scripture. It is very common, and ultimately the sin is pride and self. Two sins I've given you so far. Number one, feminism and child rule. Number two, I'll do it my way. And number three, tell us what we want to hear. Amos chapter 2, 11 and 12. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets. Get that now. The ordinary people commanded the prophets. They're telling the preachers what to do. Command. And commanded the prophets saying, prophesy not. God says you polluted the Nazarites, the holy men. You made them worldly. And you told the prophets not to preach. What is that? It's saying, the people saying, tell us what we want to hear. See, if you don't, we just get somebody else. Tell us what we want to hear, preachers. The context of a rebellious people who will not hear God's law in Isaiah 30 verse 10. It says, they say to the seers, double E, R S, see not. is the people saying to the seers, the wise men, see not? Unto the prophets, prophesy not. Speak unto us smooth things. Don't preach. That's what prophesy not means. Preacher, don't preach to us. Just tell us smooth things. Tell us nice, calming things. All positive. We don't want to hear your preaching. We want a smooth message. Tell us lots of wee stories. Tell us what we want to hear. Be Joel Osteen, where everything is positive. Not a negative in any of his talks. I'll not call them sermons because they're not. Jeremiah 11:21. Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, they said to the prophet Jeremiah. Stop preaching. Prophesy not in the name of the Lord. Micah 2:6. Prophesy not, saying to them that prophecy. The whole of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, if you read it all, you'll see that the people are the whole book's saying this. We don't want to hear what God says. You just tell us what we want. Speak peace to us. And the same thing in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They'll get preachers having itching ears that will tell them what they want to hear. There's a time coming when they'll not endure sound doctrine in the New Testament church, but will turn away their ears from the truth. Why? Because they don't like it. It offends their feelings. You don't like it. The Bible is full of examples of people who say, just tell us what we want to hear, please. A Baptist pastor on the North Coast, when I was in Bible college, he was coming up to retirement. He'd only months to go, and the elders of the church, on behalf of the church, came to him and said, we don't want to hear you mentioning hell anymore in your sermons. Just stop it. He told them that. And he sat there like a wee lamb, and for the last few months he never mentioned hell. He just did what he was told. Wee pet lamb. Tell us what we want to hear. That was one of the sins of Israel that brought God's judgment upon them. In the Western world, churches are the same. Church growth experts would be horrified at what I preach, or Derek preaches, or any evangelical, true evangelical preaches. Sin, repentance, wrath, judgment, these are taboo subjects for church growth experts. That'll put people off. What are you mentioning that for? That'll put people off. You should just be preaching on the love of God. Give people what they want to hear. That's Rick Warren, the Seeker Sensitive Movement. No sin, no sin. Don't mention sin. Joel Osteen. I'm going to give you a quote by him now. Okay? He was asked on a chat show in the last few years by an unsaved interviewer who had more sense than he has. Joel Osteen is a pastor of the biggest church in America. Okay, and I say church in inverted commas. Okay, why don't you talk about sin and redemption? He's asked. This is the pastor. Why don't you talk about sin and redemption? Here's his answer. In a southern twang, I can't do it. Ah, look, I'm a preacher's son, he says, so I'm an optimist. Even logically, you analyze that. I'm a preacher's son, so I'm an optimist. Is Samuel an optimist? He's a preacher's son. That doesn't follow. It doesn't even make sense. I'm a preacher's son, so I'm an optimist. Life already makes us feel guilty every day. If you keep laying shame on people, they get turned off. That's his answer. I don't mention sin and redemption, forgiveness and the gospel or anything else because it'll turn people off. That's his motive. That's not a pastor and that's not a church. The goal of preaching is not to turn people off. The goal of preaching is to tell people they're sinners and show them they need Christ. when you challenge the modernist Christian, so-called, to prove from the Bible that we should just preach on God's love. You ever, any of you heard that? Someone said, you should just preach on the love of God. Mm-hmm. Well, you say this to them, show me from the Bible where it says anything like that. And then add this to it. When was the best preaching in the whole of church history after Christ ascended to heaven? When? In the book of Acts. Right? Do you know that in the book of Acts, and there are quite a few sermons recorded in the book of Acts, that of all the sermons recorded in the book of Acts, preached to the unsaved people, the love of God is not mentioned once. Not once. Nobody preached on the love of God. Okay? So get real. You never find Jesus Christ or the apostles preaching to the lost and telling them that God loves them, because he doesn't. Love is not the central topic of the gospel. Sin and justice is. The love is seen in Christ coming and dying for sinners. Biblical preaching should take the biblical pattern into account. You don't just preach on love. Anyway, most unsaved people, and this is the truth, they don't want to hear a toned-down message of the gospel. It's only liberal, worldly, think I'm a religious person that wants to hear a liberal version of the gospel. The secular commentator said about Joel Osteen, he's more like Oprah Winfrey than a pastor. That's what he said. People like him make the church a joke. A sad joke. But that's the attitude in modern church circles sometimes. Love only. Don't mention sin. Don't mention judgment. Just tell the people what they want to hear. Adjust the word to fit their feelings. No, sir. I will never do that. And if it means I'll never preach again, I'll never do it. No, sir. Not over my dead body. I'm not adjusting the word to suit anybody's feelings. And anyone who listens can just like it or lump it. Including me. One commentator says, I don't like it has become the modern hermeneutic. How we interpret scripture. Make sure if the people don't like it, can't be right. People's feelings rule interpretation. I don't like it, therefore you can't interpret the Bible that way. I don't like it, therefore you can't preach it. People's feelings determine the preaching. If people don't like it, then don't do it. That's nonsense. Peter accuses the Jews of murdering Jesus in Acts. They didn't like it. That's preaching. Paul accuses people of idolatry. They didn't like it. The Greeks in Athens thought they were clever. The apostle came along and says, you're superstitious and you're ignorant of the true God. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Jesus said to the religious people of his day, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. They didn't like it. All these things offended their feelings. Jesus and the apostles and the Bible, none of them use seeker-sensitive techniques, because seeker-sensitive techniques are a pile of rubbish, brethren. It's not Christianity. Because you don't just tell people what they want to hear. You tell them what they need to hear. I don't like it. So what? Our feelings, the measure by which we measure what's true. For moderns it is, you see. That's why we meant to have over 300 genders now. Because people feel that they're of a different gender. Instead of only two genders, there's hundreds of these trans nut jobs. You know, They feel that, so therefore that determines reality. Listen, brethren, are feelings what we measure truth by? No. Definitely not. That's the road to being mental. Nuts. Some of the things I preach, I don't like. And some of the things David preaches, I'm sure he doesn't like everything that he preaches. But it has to be preached because it's true, it's in the Bible. You know, none of us could particularly like, think, isn't it great? So-and-so, if they don't get saved, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Well, that's great, I love it. Not at all. But you don't preach and believe something because you like it. You preach and believe it because it's true. I don't like it, so what? The question is not, do you like it? The question is it true? That's the question you need to ask. And if it's true, I have to preach it. And if it's true, you've got to believe it. And you've got to do it. Feelings are not the measure. Truth is the measure. And truth doesn't come into line to fit our wee feelings. But our feelings have to come into line to fit the truth. Tell me what I want to hear. Tickle me ears. Tell that to Amos, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, and Elijah. None of them would tell anybody what they want to hear. I conclude, I've given you three sins that God's Old Testament people committed that brought judgment upon them. Number one, feminism and child rule. Number two, I'll do it my way. And number three, tell us what we want to hear. And as I close, if you're listening and you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, here's God's truth for you. This is God's truth. In the words of Jesus Christ, he says this in John chapter 8. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. Jesus says, I'm not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you, because you're of this world, I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. You shall die in your sins. If you believe not, says Jesus, because you're from this world, if you believe not that I am, and that's the tetragrammaton, which is the I am that I am, the name of God, that I am Jehovah, that I am God. If you believe not that I am God, you shall die in your sins. And that's the truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is God? That is the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A forgiven person and an unforgiven person. A saved person and a lost person. Do you believe that Jesus is God? If you believe, you're saved. If you don't, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Faith is trusting in that Lord. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning.